when I was about 18, I came to a point where I began to believe that Jesus was true, that the Bible was true, and that my life needed to change. I'd been involved in, from the time I was about 13, using drugs and drinking to intoxication, and then later blackout and dealing drugs and car accidents, petty crime, in and out of jail, that kind of stuff. And so, but although I began to realize there was some truth about this guy Jesus, I wasn't willing to surrender my life to him because I thought I was having too much fun. And I think I was really deceived about that. So I got in a situation that went horribly wrong, very scary, a lot of, you know, seriously mean people who wanted to do some seriously bad stuff to me. And in fear, I joined the U.S. Army so I could get out of town. And I knew I needed a change, but I did the geographical, and I did all the external stuff. And in the U.S. Army, initially, when I had a very structured environment, it was great. I did well, but as soon as I get a bit of freedom, I was in jail.
Army jail?
No, initially just secular jail, and that was just short term. And got out, got stationed to Colorado Springs, Colorado, a place called Fort Carson, in a beautiful part of the country. And about a year later, I got in some more trouble, and I got locked up in the military lockup for 30 days. Came out of there, and I thought, you know, this isn't really working too well. I'm 21 years old. My life's a mess. You know, I thought this was going to change everything, but it hasn't changed anything. And I, through a series of circumstances that I can only describe as God's sovereign hand on my life, I realized for the first time that drugs and alcohol weren't really my friend. They weren't adding to my life. They were really my enemy. They were taking away from my life. But I had turned to drugs and alcohol like you would to a friend. For all sorts of reasons, you turn to a friend. And so I made a fresh effort to stop using drugs and stop drinking. And during that time, I went down to the beauty college in Fort Carson, Colorado, to get my hair cut. Because my friends told me, you know, go to the beauty college. It's $2 to get your hair cut. And the girls down there are really good looking. And that was right up my alley, right?
So it's like a TAFE course where they're cutting hair and you're
Yeah. That's right. They got a little shop there and you can go in and let them, you know, guinea pig you. And this 15-year-old girl who was really attractive was cutting my hair. I thought, this is good. I sit back, you know, how can I get her to do more stuff, to spend more time? I didn't have much hair. But anyway, in the course of the haircut, she was telling me her story of having been grown up in an abusive and alcoholic home, taken out of away from her parents and sent to a foster home where the parents were Christian, and how she had become a follower of Jesus and how God had changed her life and brought so much healing in her life. And I was sort of like had this basic belief that Jesus was true and the Bible was pretty good. And then she put it to me. And I was saying, yeah, you know, I've been to one Bible study. My life's a mess. And, you know, I think Jesus is really cool. And she said, then why don't you become a Christian? And I thought, no one has ever sort of confronted me like that. And immediately I thought, I can't because I'm too committed to sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But then I realized that old excuse is no longer an excuse because that's not my friend, it's my enemy. I didn't have a good excuse, and because she was really good looking, I said, could we talk about this some more? So she said, sure. So 2 days later, this is October 1981, just past 3 years. And met her for lunch, walked across the road, bought her a sandwich or whatever, we sat down, and she opened up the New Testament, explained to me the basics of what it means to know God personally, and told me how I could make a beginning. And I was so afraid, one, of what God would do with me. I had this concept that God would send me to some dark part of the world and forget about me if I fully gave my will to Him. I didn't have any understanding about the character of God and the love of God and the purpose of God for someone's life. And two, I was afraid, what will my friends and family think if I become some sort of religious nut? But despite those fears, I thought, man, I'm empty, I'm guilty, I'm shamed, I'm lost. And I made a decision to take that step, and I prayed a very simple little prayer, which I call my teaspoon prayer. Thank you, sorry, please. And I went home. There was no lightning bolts, but I strangely began to feel that God had forgiven me. And it was the best feeling of my life. And 3 months after that, I got out of the U.S. Army, and I caught a military Air Force flight into Richmond Air Force Base, just northwest of Sydney. So that was Australia Day 1982. good day to arrive, huh?
You've been here ever since?
No, I was here for 13 years, married my wife Jenny. We have four children born in Australia. They're all dual citizens. And then in 1995, we went back to the U.S. and planted a church with Church Army in the United States among working poor people, mostly with working with drug addicts and alcoholics.
And then you came back to Australia?
Came back to Australia in 2003 with three of our four kids. We left one back there. He's still there and married, and been trying to tell people about Jesus since then.
Excellent. Tim, it's been excellent. We're so thankful to God for what he's done in your life. And we say you now celebrate 30 years of being with the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And better friend than drugs and alcohol.
That's for sure.
Excellent. Well, thank you so much. I'll hand it over to you, friends. If along the way you need refreshments, please do so, but in such a way that perhaps we can stay focused on what Tim's sharing. Thanks very much.
All right. Can you help me with this thing? Yeah. I am going to take this off. Is that all right?
Leave it on.
Oh, leave it on. Okay. Oh, okay, good. That's good, okay. So they're still going to record it. All right. Now, hey, how good is it to know God in Christ? To know that you're forgiven, to know that your future's secure, to know that He'll never leave us, never forsake us, to know His power working in our life, helping us overcome sin and its penalty. It's so good. And I think one of the greatest things for me about being a Christian is, as I've grown in that appreciation for all that Christ has done for me, and realizing what life was like prior to knowing Jesus, thinking, this isn't just good for me. I'd love for others to hear this message, to have a chance to understand it, and to respond to it like that young girl in the beauty college gave me 30 years ago. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that we have been entrusted with the secret things of God, with the gospel, which in past was hidden but now has been revealed. And that those who have been entrusted, those who have been given a trust, must prove faithful. And so each of us sits here today as followers of Jesus with a responsibility to be a good steward of this message about Jesus Christ that we've been entrusted. And I'm so excited about this opportunity to share a few short sessions with you today because what I find as I travel around churches and work with people and talk with people is I'm guessing most, if not all of you people are praying for friends, family, neighbors, associates at work and school and uni, people that don't know Jesus, that you'd like them to come to experience what you've experienced. You've probably shared some of your story. You've invited them to things. You've prayed for them. But I often find people just don't know how to take it that one step further. And so today, our goal is to give you a particular tool that you can put in your belt that will enable you to work in sharing the gospel, in being faithful with what you've been entrusted with your friends, family, neighbors, associates, and also a simple model that you can use with people that you're going to meet today, tomorrow, next week, and into the future. Now, many of you may already have methods and tools and models, and that's absolutely fantastic. There's a range of ways that I've been trained over the years to share the gospel, and this particular way, called Share Jesus Without Fear, is probably the best way I've ever learned. And so that's why I use this every week in my ministry and sharing with people, and I train a lot of people on how to use this simple method. So it's good. So when you leave today, you're going to know how to engage someone in a spiritual conversation, whether there's someone you already know or someone you just meet. You're going to know how to use the New Testament to go to some selected verses and have some amazing dialogue with people about the basic truths of the gospel. And you're going to know how to put the challenge to someone and lead them into the beginning of a relationship with Jesus, to become followers of Jesus, to know God personally. Now, what I can't do today, I can train you that. I think I can probably control that. And I think I've proven I can train almost anybody. Doesn't matter what your gifting is. Doesn't matter what your age is. Doesn't matter what your temperament is. Extrovert, introvert, doesn't matter. Don't sit here and say, well, I'm not an evangelist. Only 10% of people in church are evangelists. Don't tell me that or I'll get cranky with you. But what I can't do, I can equip you and train you with this tool, but I can't motivate you to actually overcome the fear that we all feel about, well, what if they don't accept it? What if they think I'm weird? What if we get in an argument? What if they reject me and don't want to talk to me anymore? I can't overcome that fear for you. So you're going to have to make a decision. Are you willing to do what it takes in God to get past the fear barrier and actually initiate some spiritual conversations? I'm going to give you some really easy ways to do that, but you're going to have to do that. So I want to just pray again now that God will just fill us with His Spirit and give us courage and boldness. And we'll probably pray again when we're done, when we're finished. So let me pray now. Father, we thank You so much for entrusting us with the gospel, for bringing us into the kingdom of the Son You love, for giving us this gift of life that we don't deserve. And Lord, I pray that You would so fill us with Your Spirit this day, somehow, God, that we would have the courage necessary to share with our friends, our family, our neighbors, and the people we're going to meet. Give us courage, give us boldness, give us grace and wisdom, and just fill our hearts with Your love that it might overflow so that we might, like Paul, be able to say, for Christ's love compels us. That's the fuel in our spirits and in our lives that motivates us to share. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now this is a three-step process I'm going to share with you. But first, I want to tell you there's two basic principles that this method depends on. And the first one, I've written them up on the board. You may want to turn to Romans 10:17 in your little Bibles. We're all on the same page. Somebody can tell us what page that is. Now, I'm going to read that out loud for us. And it says this. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Probably a passage many or most of you are very familiar with. So in this particular method of sharing our faith, what we're going to actually do is we're going to ask people to read a verse of Scripture aloud. Why aloud? Hey, we got some sharp ones in here today, because faith comes from hearing. So I actually believe there's something powerful that happens when someone reads the Scriptures aloud. That's why we do it in church. We read the Scriptures aloud. So first principle, faith comes from hearing about the message about Christ. So we're going to ask people to read the verse aloud. The second principle that we're based on comes from Luke 10, verses 25 and 26. And that's on page, nice and loud, what page? 123. So if you're at page 123, Luke 10, it says this. Just then an expert in the law stood up to test Him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what is written in the law?" He asked Him. "How do you read it?" So Jesus asks this question, what's written? How do you read it? So the second principle that this method's based on, we're going to ask someone to read the verse aloud, and then we're going to ask them, how do you read it? Or in other words, what does this say to you? Now what this tells me is that this method makes some assumptions. And the first assumption, and I think you'll be comfortable with these assumptions, is that the Word of God is living and active. It's powerful. It's eternal. It's the message about Christ. You good with that? And so I ask them to read it aloud, because the Word of God is powerful. And I ask them, what does it say to you? Because I know the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and convicts people of its truth, and convicts people of their need for Christ. It convicts people of their sin. So this method has a heavy reliance on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Are you good with that? Ray, are they good with that? All right, we're good with that. Okay, good, good, good. Now, three-step method. Now, by the way, I could do this training over 12 weeks. I never do that, because it's a waste of time. So today I'm going to just give you what you need to get started. And if you get started, you'll you'll consolidate your training in a most amazing way. But I could train you for, you know, 2 hours or 12 hours, and it's not going to make any difference unless you go and share with someone. So I'm going to give you enough to get started today. Now, three-step process. And the first step is basically, how do I get the Bible open? And we're going to do that step last session. And the second step is, how do I use the New Testament once I get it open with someone? What verses and what do I do? And that's what we're going to focus on right now. And you're going to mark these New Testaments and write some stuff in them. You're going to prepare them yourselves. And then the third step is, how do I bring this to a conclusion? And that'll be our second session. All right. Now, what I want you to do, everybody's got a pen? Pencil? That'll be fine. If you want to redo it later in a pencil. So we're on step two. And in the very front of your Bible, when you open the cover and you see the first page, I want you to write the first verse we're going to look at, which is Romans 3:23. And that should be page 263. I want you to write that in there. Because when you get a chance, just on that front presentation page at the top. So right at the top of that presentation page, write Romans 3:23, and then write page 263. Because this is going to be so simple. If you forget everything I tell you, and you get a chance to open the Bible with someone, all you need to remember is open the front cover. Think you can do that? Are they able to do that right? And the instructions, the road map is going to be along every step of the way. It's like using your GPS. Now, I don't have a voice-activated feature on this thing, but maybe you can get that app on your Bible. I don't know. So, Romans 3:23, page 263. So then, what you do is you turn to that verse, because we're going to start marking this up. I hope I give you the right page number. I think I have. You're going to turn to Romans 3:23, and you're going to take your little highlighter, and don't press too hard. And just that little verse, you're going to highlight that. Romans 3:23. Just a line and a half. Well, it's sort of not even a full line, but it's on two different levels. Now, I'm guessing everybody knows this verse pretty well. Who's got a big booming voice and could read this verse aloud for us, please? Thank you.
Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Okay. So I'm with my friend, or with my friend's family, or with a group of guys at the high school. It doesn't matter who I'm with. And I got my little New Testament out. It was in my handbag, or my man bag, my pocket. And I say to my friend, would you mind reading Romans 3:23 aloud, which the gentleman just did? And then what am I going to do now?
Ask him what they think.
Yeah, what do you think? What's that say to you? You want to help us out? What's that say to you? Yeah. Okay. So it's as simple as that. It opens up a dialogue about what that verse means. What I like to do often is when someone says, well, I guess we're all sinners. Well, what do you think sin is? Anybody?
Murder?
Yeah, what else? What's that mean? Yeah.
Hating someone.
Yeah, that'd be an example.
Doing something wrong.
Thinking wrong things.
Not obeying the commandments.
All these are good answers. So you're having this dialogue with your friend or your friend's group. And a couple of things I like to say here. Sometimes I'll say, sin is basically missing the mark. God's standard is perfection. Sin is anything less than perfect. A couple very succinct statements. You know, God's glory in creation, we're meant to share in that glory, that perfection. But what happens? You know, hey, do you know anybody that's perfect? Pardon? All right, and we won't tell her you've said that. So that's the kind of conversation you have with someone. You know, it's not hard to do. You just establish that fact. You read the verse. You ask, what's that say to you? Now, let me tell you, at this stage, one of the principles that we call the read it again principle. Now, I did this. I first learned this 15 years ago and used it occasionally, and I'm ashamed to tell you that. About 2.5 years ago, I started using it weekly, all the time. I overcome some of my fear barriers. But one of the first people I used this was my mother, Roman Catholic, nominal. And I said, Mom, would you mind reading Romans 3:23 for me? And she says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I said, Mom, what does this say to you? And she says, oh, honey, you know I can't interpret the Bible. You know, she's in her 60s at this stage, 6 decades as a, you know, in her era growing up as a Roman Catholic, you need a priest, you know, to do this. Don't, you know, don't read the Bible. It was, you know, this is 15 years ago. So what do? Read it again, principle. Mom, would you mind reading Romans 3:23 again? So someone reads it and they don't get it, or they're afraid to have a dialogue with you. Well, just relax for a second. Would you mind just reading that again? Nice and slow. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. My mom says the second time. And I say, what do I say? What's that say to you? She says, I don't know. I can't interpret the Bible. And there's some frustration in her voice. So what do? Read it again, principle. Mom, would you mind, you know, I'm not trying to hassle you, but would you mind reading Romans 3:23 again? And she goes, and I'm praying quietly, oh God, please, this is not going very well. Do something. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the... For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It was like 6 decades of barrier just went, whew, the scales fell off her eyes. And I thought, this is amazing. And went on to share with her. So, the read it again principle. Now, at the top of that page, and let me just say, the more you have dialogue with people about Romans 3:23, the more you will think about what it means for yourself, the more you'll talk to others about what it means, the more you'll dig into the commentary, the more you'll find good illustrations, good questions. So to begin with, all you need to know is next to nothing. Ask the question and see what the Spirit of God is doing in that person's heart and life and mind. So the second verse we're going to turn to is Romans 6:23. And you're going to write that at the top of, don't turn yet, sorry. You're going to write that at the top of the page. This is your instructions. Romans 6:23, page 267. Romans 6:23, page 267. At the top of the page, Romans 3:23. So you see how I've got Romans 3:23 there? Just the top of the page. Pages 267. So we're going to go Romans 6:23 and page 267. All right, so then I'm going to turn over those 2 or 3 pages, and I'm going to take my highlighter, and I'm going to highlight that last sentence on the bottom of page 267, which is Romans 3:23. Somebody with a boomer want to give us that one out loud? Thank you.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ
What am I going to do now? What's that? How easy is this? I just turn pages and ask questions and let the Word of God and the Spirit of God do the heavy lifting. That's why I love this method. And that's why it's called Share Jesus Without Fear, because it doesn't depend on me. Nothing depends on me. So what's that say to you? Yep. 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 So the key words in this passage, I think, are, again, sin. What's wages? I often will ask someone, you know, what do you think wages are? What's a good synonyms? Pay. Result of. Consequence of. Effect of. Yep, that's all good. It's an exchange. That's right. And what kind of death do you think the Bible's talking about here? Eternal. It's separation from God. And what I also know, and I think the passage also says, is that there's, you know, like I told you, instead of drugs and alcohol adding to my life, they were taking away from my life. So sin in this present life actually takes away from life. Although there may be a temporal satisfaction, it results in things like guilt and shame and all sorts of trouble. But this gift is what? It's free, because that's the nature of a gift, isn't it? And it's eternal life, which is the opposite of the death. And what's the key to the eternal life? Little two-letter word. Jesus Christ, and to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So this just provides for me, this simple method, a way to begin to open up a dialogue with someone about these amazing truths of the gospel. So I've gone Romans 3:23, all have sinned, Romans 6:23. I've asked the question, what's it say to you? I might have used the read it again principle. I might have asked a few additional probing questions, depending on who it is I'm talking to and what their level of understanding seems to be. And you never work, I can't teach you this. You can only learn how to do this as you do it. So then when I think, you know, they got a reasonable understanding of the main components of that verse, I'm going to go to the next verse, and I'm going to write that on the top of my page, and it's 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. At the top of the page. Yep, on the top of page, page 267. I'm going to write my next address. This is my GPS list or my whereis.com list of, you know, my locations that I'm going to next. And that's going to be on page 392. So I go to page 392. And I go down to the bottom there. And I highlight that verse. Now, let me tell you, one of the things I've done to simplify life, I've just highlighted the first three lines of this verse. You can highlight the whole verse if you like, or just the first three lines. Because I'm primarily interested in the first three lines for this purpose. So I'm highlighting the first three lines, or all five lines if you like, doesn't matter. Now we have so many wonderful booming voices here, I'm sure we've got another one. Would someone read that aloud for us? Thank you. What am I going to do now? Yeah, what's that say to you? That he wants us to come to him? Yep, what else? What's that about, you think? When it says he suffered, when did that happen? When he died on a cross. That's right, that's why he died. He suffered for whose sins? That's pretty good news, because what we've already learned is who sins. And that means we're falling. And then we learn there's a consequence of sin, which is... And so this is telling me that there's hope. How good is that? And who's the righteous, you think? Jesus. You know, the thing is, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Who's the unrighteous? Yeah, us. And what was the purpose? Line three. Because we learned our sin separates us from God. It has this consequence, which is death. And here's a solution to our problem, which is Jesus Christ, death on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Man, I love that. All right, so that's a great verse. I love that verse. And on the top of this page, we're going to write the next address, which is John 14:6. John 14:6. And that's page 187. So we're going great. Now let me say, as you're turning to John 14:6, when you do this, what you will often find are a couple things. That as soon as you've gone to one or two verses, the receptive person that you're with is now got the drill. Sometimes they see the Bible and that it's marked. They're turning to the verses ahead of you, or they're handing you the Bible back. You're turning, handing it back to them, and you're not even have to ask them to read it, or what's it say to you? Not always, but oftentimes people, and you start to see smiles on people's faces. You know why? Because no one has ever taken the time with that person to help them read the Bible and help them understand what it means without preaching it to them. So this is such a laid-back, relational way of having dialogue with someone who has some spiritual interest that they usually really, really enjoy it. Now, if someone's totally closed off, you're probably not even going to get to this point. So a lot of the potential fears that might be going through your mind are, well, what about, you know, these argumentative types, and, you know, they don't believe the Bible means it. Well, that's not the person you're sharing with at this stage. And there's scores and hundreds and thousands of these people. You know, out of the 40, 50 people you know, there's a significant percentage of those with the right approach that today or tomorrow you could be having this dialogue with them, and they could be thinking, you know, I'm really glad you've taken this time to help me start to get my head around this stuff, because I've had bits and pieces of the story, but you're helping me connect the dots, and that's really important because I've had this emptiness inside. You'll be amazed, not everybody, but you'll be amazed at how significantly God's Spirit has been preparing hearts of people that you know that you didn't have a clue about it until you get to the point of saying, hey, can we look at a couple verses together? Or someone you meet that you wouldn't have a clue that they'd be open, and all of a sudden they're hungering after trying to understand this stuff and know what they can do with it. I love this method. So John 14:6, page 187. And when you get there, highlight that verse. And then if someone could read that aloud for us, that'd be wonderful. What am I going to do now? What's that say to you? How easy? What's it say? What do you think that says? Jesus is the way. The way to what? Truth, life. What kind of life? Eternal. What other kind of life you think? Better. Why better? Truth. Freedom from guilt, because he suffered for sins once for all. Abundant life. Very straightforward verse. Very important. Truth. No one comes to the Father except through him. All right, you good? We're going great guns. Now, on the top of that page, you're going to write the next verse. The next address in our little journey. And that is going to be Romans 10, 9 through 11. Romans 10, 9 through 11. And that is going to be page... Huh, I didn't write the page number on my own Bible, which I marked yesterday. Thank you. Page 273. Now you notice this is a 3 verses, so it's a little bit of a bigger portion of Scripture. And what I have got in the habit of doing with this particular translation, these little Bibles used to come in the NIV, now they're in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the HCSB, which is a very readable and accurate translation, is I've highlighted from the beginning of the line, just prior to verse 9, where it says, this is the message of faith that we proclaim. I like including that line because I think it sets up verse 9, 10, and 11 to make it a little bit easier to make sense of it. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines I'm highlighting. Starting at, this is the message of faith that we proclaim, and including verse 11. Now the scripture says, no one who believes on him will be put to shame. So give that a nice highlight. And could someone read that out loud for us, please? Well, there's a lot there, isn't there? What's that say? And what I might do with someone is I might just throw it out to see what jumps off, or I might say, well, let's start from the top and break it down a little bit. But just go ahead, give me some feedback there. What's that say? Mm-hmm. What do you think that means to say Jesus is Lord? It's a confession, it's a belief. What's it mean for him to be Lord? Ruler. The boss. Savior. Creator. And what's the result if we do that according to this? Yeah, you'll be saved. From what? From sin, from separation from God. You see how this is sort of building and just tying those basic truths we're trying to establish, that every human being has a problem, God provides a solution, he outlines what we need to do to respond to that solution, and if we do that, he promises a result. I love those 4 words, I love frameworks, and I always have those in my mind when I'm sharing the gospel. Problem, solution, response, result. You may find that helpful, may not. Everybody's wired differently, but that always is always in the back of my mind when I'm sharing with someone. Those are 4 really important things I want them to understand about the good news of Jesus. The problem. What's the problem? The solution. What's the solution? The response required according to this verse. confession and belief. Now, one of the interesting things about this particular translation of verse 10, with the heart one believes resulting in, what did we read in 1 Peter 3:18? The righteous for the unrighteous. He's the righteous. We're the unrighteous. Now this is telling me that if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart, it results in righteousness. Now, for those of you who may know the book illustration from Christianity Explained, you know about This Is Us, The Ceiling's God. Imagine for a second the record of my sin, everything I've done, said, or thought from day one to present. Now, if this was my record, we'd need many more volumes about this thick. But what we've learned today is what the Bible tells us, that our sin separates us from God. And if there was just one page written in that book, that'd be enough. And not only does that separate us from God, but because God is not only a loving Father, which He is, but He's also a just judge, God must punish our sin. What's the punishment for sin? The wage of sin? Death. Now Jesus comes along. I got too much stuff in my hand. And how much sin did He commit? None. He lives a perfect life. But when He hangs on the cross, God made Him who had no sin share our sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So if someone's trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross for him and taking their sin, its guilt, its shame, its punishment, how much sin remains between that person and God? How good is that? So that verse in Romans 10:10, which says resulting in righteousness, can be illustrated very simply with that kind of illustration. If you want to learn that, I'm sure Ray or Allie or other staff people can show that to you. It's so simple. You could even simplify it more than that. So as you share this, I don't always use that illustration, but occasionally, you know, you just feel that would really help someone. There's all sorts of little things that as you get comfortable with going through these verses, you can add in to help people understand that and to illustrate it with examples. Like one of my favorite examples in Romans 3:23, if someone seems to be having any kind of problem with sin or the concept of sin, I'll say, hey, do you have any kids? Well, yeah, I got 3 kids. Well, tell me, how many of those 3 kids have you sent off to school to teach for them to learn how to disobey? You send your kids to special classes, like, you know, after school, you know, disobedient classes. Have you done that as a parent? And what are they going to say? They're going to laugh like you're laughing and say no. And then I'll say, why do you think that is? What do you think that, you know? And so to help people get in touch with the concept of sin isn't hard. All sorts of little ways you'll find things you already know, things you can pick up from others, things that you'll search out to help you be more effective. Okay, couple more verses quickly, and then we're going to have a break. Next verse, which you're going to write on the top of that page, is 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that's page... Somebody's real quick and is already there. What page number? 310. Okay, so turn to 2 Corinthians 5:15. Find the verse. Highlight it. We good to go another 5 minutes before we have a break? Okay, and then we'll finish these verses and we'll have got step one completed. All right, someone want to read that aloud for us, please? Thank you.
What am I going to do now? What's that say to you? Yeah, we just can't please ourselves any longer. He died for the many. He died for me. All sin, all fall short, and he died for all. So if we take a hold of this life he's offering, what should change? Us. How so, according to that verse? New purpose. Is that what you said? Yep. See, because the very heart and root of sin is living for yourselves instead of living for God. So when he saves me from that, comes into my life, then what the Bible's telling me is I got to put that behind me. I no longer live for myself, but I live for who? Live for him. And what I had to learn is that God loves me and he has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for my life. The Bible tells me that. I was afraid of that because I didn't understand how good God was. But I can tell you that God has a good plan and purpose for your life and you can trust him. So that's the kind of conversation I have. And as you see, oftentimes maybe weaving in a bit of my testimony through various parts of the dialogue. But you'd be amazed at what, just asking the question, what's that say to you? What non-believers will glean from the scriptures? All right, so the last passage we're going to look at is Revelation 3:20, which I'm going to write on the top of that page. Revelation 3:20. And that can be found on page 413. So then I'm going to turn to Revelation 3:20 on page 413. When I find verse 20, I'm going to highlight that. And someone could read that out loud for us. Thank you. Verse 20, Revelation 3.
Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him, and he with me.
What's that say to you?
You're not alone.
You're not alone. Who's there? Jesus. And what's this say that he's doing? He's waiting.
It's an invitation.
Say that again, please. He prepared for us. What's the door business? Is that my front door, you think? Only we can open it. It's our heart. It's the center of our life. I love to tell people, you know, God is a gentleman. He doesn't just kind of bash down the door of your life and barge in, I'm here! But he gently knocks and he waits for us to hear, and it's up to us to open the door and invite him in, to welcome him in. What's he say he's going to do if we do that? I will come in. We're going to have a big meal together. What's this eating dinner business, you think?
Must be hungry.
Yeah, possibly.
He's true to his word because I will do it. And
yep, he's going to do it. Yep. It's about a relationship. Who do you eat dinner with normally? Your family and friends. So I think what Jesus is saying here is, listen, he wants us to be a part of his family and have fellowship with him, have a relationship with him. How good is that? But he's not going to force himself upon us. He gives us a choice to make. Now, at the top of this page, I want you to write page XIV. It's Roman numeral 14, page XIV. And that's going to be step 3.